God has a word for you tonight. I've learned to trust the word of the Lord. And I've learned to trust that it's more important for God to have a word for you tonight than for me to have a word for you tonight. And I'm here to tell you that God has a word, not only for tonight, but for this retreat. I'm just going to read just a brief passage of scripture here out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. This is what it says. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would give us wisdom and revelation. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. Establish us in the truth, and may our hearts respond with faith. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Very simple word for you tonight. God knows what's on the inside of you. And everything that you need, everything you desire, everything you long for concerning your present life, your future life, your destiny, it's all in you already. Everything that you've been crying out to God for, everything that you've been asking him to do, it's in you already. The deepest desire of your heart, the deepest longing of your heart, the things that you've asked God to release into your life, it's in you already. Two things we see in this passage about Adam was that Eve was in him already. But the second truth is just as important. Only God could bring her out. Everything that you desire is in you already. But only God can bring it out. And so much frustration and anxiety and discouragement happens either because we don't realize that God has already put in us everything that we need for life and godliness, or because we realize that it's in us, but we're trying by our own power to bring it out. But when we learn how to come to God and allow him to bring it out, the first thing that happens in our lives is that the frustration, the anxiety, and the discouragement begin to dissolve. Now, in this situation, the scripture says, God said it's not good for man to be alone. God noticed what Adam needed before Adam noticed what Adam needed. God noticed what Adam longed for before Adam even knew that he longed for it. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him." This is the goodness of our God and of our Father. He's aware of our needs before we're even aware of our needs. He sees what we desire before we even know that we desire it. And he already begins to make provision for our needs before we're even aware that we have a need. Do you realize that God is the God who sometimes rescues you when you didn't even know you were in danger, who heals you before you even knew that you were sick, who delivers you when you didn't even know you were in bondage? That's the kind of God that we serve. And all of us understand that because if you've either been a child or had children, you've done the same thing for your sons and daughters. We've all done that for our children. Our children, you know, it's interesting that especially when your child is young, you know when your child needs to sleep even before they know they need to sleep. And you tell them, "You're sleepy." "No, I'm not." Alethea, all the time, "You're tired, aren't you? If you want her to get mad, just tell her she's tired. You're very sleepy." "No, I'm not sleepy." Yeah, see, you don't know what you need, but I know what you need. But the one thing I love about my daughter is that whenever Whenever she's weary and heavy laden, she comes to me so that I can give her rest. She allows me to take her in my arms and give her rest. I took her back to the hotel this afternoon. I'm like, yeah, it's time for you to go to sleep. But I'm not sleepy. The Father knows what we have need of before we ask. God said it's not good for the man to be alone. God said it. He saw Adam's situation, and he knew that Adam needed something more than he had at the moment. But Adam didn't know that he needed anything. Adam thought that his situation was perfect, but God already had his destiny in mind. If there's one thing that God wants you to know tonight, is that he's already got your destiny in mind. You might even be content where you are. You might even be looking at your life right now saying, I don't need anything else. God already knows what you're going to need before you've even become aware that you need anything else than you need right now. God has your destiny in mind, and so much of our anxiety and fear simply comes from the idea that if anybody's going to make a way for me, it's going to be me. If we think that we pray to let God know what we need, we don't know what kind of a father he is. We think we're informing God of our needs. We're not informing God of anything. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? It's not good for the man to be alone. And so God said, I'm going to make him a suitable helper. That word helper in the Hebrew, I just popped a button on my pants. Hold on a second. Oh, Lord, my nom de moon was open and everything. I didn't even know it. It said, open up the gates of righteousness. Those aren't that gate. Help, Lord. My dad was preaching at our church one time. Fly was wide open. And he was walking all out in front of the people. I said, Dad. I had to tell him. But what was I talking about? God knows what you need. He said, I'm going to make him a suitable helper. Now, the word helper in the Hebrew means ezer. It does not imply subordination or inferiority. It actually implies the opposite. The better translation would be suitable rescuer. A lot of people say Eve was his helper, which means she's his executive assistant. Not so. She's his rescuer. Where would he be without her? Adam would have never ate right. No, seriously. I would never eat anything green if I didn't have a wife. We have a rabbit now. My daughter has a rabbit, little baby bunny, and a dog. You know, one of them's a pet. The dog is a pet. Rabbit is not a pet. That's a prisoner. No, seriously, you take your dog to the park, you throw a stick, what does the dog do? He runs and gets the stick and comes back. A dog is never happier than when he has a human master. You take your bunny to the park and throw a stick, you will never see that bunny again. That bunny is scared to death. We come in the house, the dog is jumping up and down, so excited, tail wagging, and the bunny's... The bunny always thinks it's about to become dinner. Every time I look at that bunny, I think, you would be delicious with some red wine. No, because some animals were not created to be pets, they were created to be meals. Anyway, I'm getting off. God knew Adam needed something more. Adam didn't know Adam needed something more. And so God decided to put him in a situation designed to connect him to his need. He says, Adam, I got a job for you. I need you to name all of the animals of the animal kingdom. Adam says, yes, sir. And so God begins to bring the animals to Adam, but he brings them two by two. A male and a female. Two by two. Says, Adam, you are dog. You are my best friend. You are bunny. You are delicious. Somewhere along the line, it occurs to Adam, all of these other animals, they come two at a time. Do you realize that the animal kingdom and the human being were created on the sixth day? But Adam was the only being created on the sixth day without a counterpart. And the sixth day could not end until that problem was solved. God could not enter into his rest. God could not rest until Adam had what he needed. But before God provided Adam what he needed, he put Adam in a situation designed to connect him to the consciousness of what he needed. He was in a place where everybody else had a counterpart but him. And God set it up that way. God paraded in front of him everything else in creation. Every other being in the entire created order had a counterpart but Adam. Have you ever noticed that God puts you in those situations where you're single and all of your friends are getting married at the same time, and God just parades them in front of you? Where everybody else gets a promotion, but you're still in your lowly position. Everybody else is buying houses, and you still live in your little studio apartment that you can barely pay for. All of your friends are having babies around you, but you can't have a baby, and you've been trying to have a baby for 8 years. You're in a situation in which everyone around you is getting the blessing, and you were not even aware that you longed for that blessing, that you desired that blessing, until you saw everybody else getting it. And it seemed like God just dropped you in a place where you were the only one who wasn't blessed in this way. And it's easy for everybody else to get it. How come I can't get it? Excuse me. Sorry. That's a lot of water. Good Lord. I don't need that much. Some of you are in that situation right now. Actually, I think many of you are in that situation right now. Or everyone around you is being blessed in the way. Have you ever needed money? And you go to your small group or your community group, whatever y'all call it here, house church, and everybody testifies that they got some money in the mail unexpectedly, and it was the exact amount they needed. Don't you hate those testimonies? You're like, well, good for you. Yeah, that's great. I'm happy to hear that. Congratulations. I'm just about to go sign up for welfare, and God is sending you checks in the mail. We got to realize that those extended periods of being confronted with our lack, confronted with what we don't have, in the presence of everyone else who's getting blessed with the very thing that we long for, is simply designed to heighten our consciousness of what we need. It wasn't, and we think, we realize we need it, and now we're going to bring it to God, like he just figured it out. Lord, I need this. He's like, I know, that's what I've been trying to show you. That's why I put you where I put you. He brings the animals to Adam, and Adam names all of them. That said, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Adam's heart began to search for what God already knew he needed. Because of the situation and the circumstance that God put him in. Was sharing with Pastor Sam. We were so thankful Pastor Sam came and spoke at our all-church retreat last month, or in August, the end of August. And he did a fabulous job. He brought the word of the Lord. We're still getting comments from all over the world on the messages that he preached. But I was sharing with him while he was there that my wife and I, when we were barren for 8 years and couldn't conceive a child, we were fine for about the first 6 years. But by year seven, there was shame. We felt shame. Everyone had kids but us. You know how hard it is to be barren and then to do counseling with kids who had a one-night stand and got pregnant and they don't even want the pregnancy? To have to talk an 18-year-old girl out of aborting her baby? How is it that God blessed this 18-year-old kid who had a one-night stand with a baby, and me and my wife have been married for 10 years, 9 years, and we can't have a baby? By the seventh and eighth year, it began to sting. It began to hurt. And there was this paradox, and the paradox was we have to release this to the Lord and not carry any bitterness or resentment in our hearts towards the Lord. But at the same time, we cannot relinquish this desire. It just won't die. And by the end of the 8 year, I went to our early morning prayer session one morning, about 5:30 in the morning, and I got on my knees, and it was as if all of the desire of those 8 years came crashing in on my soul at the same moment. And I said, God, if you don't give me a child, I'll die. And I just wept before the Lord. And the Lord whispered in my ear, he said, isn't my love better to you than 10 sons? And I melted in his presence. I said, Lord, your love is better. Even if I never have a child, I have your love. And it was that day that we had a positive pregnancy test for the first time in our marriage. And we discovered my wife was pregnant. 9 months later, here comes little old Alethea. It was at that very moment that God took the desire from me that he fulfilled it. But it was such a journey. And I was sharing with Pastor Sam that that's what we've been through with our church. This is our 13th year in ministry in our church. And all of our friends' churches are blowing up and they're buying buildings and they're doubling and tripling and quadrupling in size. And they've got thousands of people in their church. In our church, we keep losing space after space. We've been in 7 different spaces in a 12-year period of time. And we're back at the hotel where we're starting. We're at a hotel again. It seems like everybody else can get a building but us. And for the first 10 years, it didn't hurt. But years 11. Years 12 and year 13, it's been so painful. There's some pastor friends we don't even want to talk to. They're too blessed. We baptized 321 people last week. We baptized 321. Well, good for you. God just kind of parades it right in front of you. When God wants to bless you in a particular way, he will not allow you to escape that blessing. He will parade it in front of you. He will show you how he has blessed others with it. But see, the thing is, in our hearts, when we see God blessing other people the way we want to be blessed, we must guard our hearts against bitterness. We must guard our hearts against anger, against jealousy. We must keep our hearts soft before the Lord, because that is the only way that we preserve our hearts to actually enter into the blessing that God wants to give us more than we want to receive. And so now Adam knows that he needs what God already knew he needed. And now, stage 3. The scripture says, God caused a deep sleep to come over Adam, and he slept. I love that language. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over Adam, and he slept. Let me tell you something. When God puts you to sleep, you will sleep. There's no insomnia that can overcome the power of God. Now, this was not just about physical sleep. But Adam's sleep was a metaphor for the catastrophic loss of personal power. Adam was extremely productive. God put him in the garden to till it and to keep it, and then gave him responsibilities in the garden. Name all of these animals. From the moment Adam was created, he was active. He was creative. He was partnering with God to bring about God's plans and God's purpose. He was walking in obedience, and he knew that obedience required activity. It required his participation. He wasn't sitting around on his blessed assurance. He was active. He was a participant in the plan of God. But now God puts him to sleep. And it represents a lack of consciousness of his own ability. When it came to fulfilling Adam's destiny, God would allow no participation of Adam's. None of Adam's own power. My bishop said this to me earlier today, and it stuck like a nail. He said, God gives the promise, and then the enemy works overtime to try to convince us that the promise can only be fulfilled by the flesh. As soon as God gives you a promise, as soon as God begins to indicate to your spirit that there's something of destiny that he has set aside for you, as soon as you begin to see something that corresponds to the realm of your destiny, that you receive a promise from God and you know this is God, he's going to do this in my life, the first thing the enemy does is try to provoke you to fulfill it by your own power. If you don't do this, it's not going to happen. You've got to do it. You've got to figure this out. You've got to make this happen. And if you don't figure this out, if you don't make this happen, it's not going to happen. That's what happened with Abraham and Sarah. You're going to have a child. Go back to Genesis 15 and see. God comes to Abram and says, I am God Almighty. Walk blameless before me. And Abram says, but what can, no, God says, fear not, Abram, for I am your shield. I am your very great reward. And Abram says, but what can you give me, though? Which is a trip, right? I mean, God says, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your very great reward. He says, yeah, but what have you done for me lately? Seeing that I go childless, and Eliezer of Damascus, my slave, is going to inherit my entire property. What can you give me, though? And God says, a slave will not be your heir, but a son who comes from your own body. And then God takes him outside and says, look up at the stars and count them if you can. Abraham couldn't count them. And God says, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Do you see what happens? God gave him the promise. He illustrated the promise, and Abram believed the promise. And God said, you're righteous, but from that moment, the enemy came to try to slip in this little piece of deception. Yes, the promise is real. Yes, the promise is true. Yes, the promise cannot be stopped. But the only way to fulfill it is in your own power, in your own strength. And he couldn't get the word into Abram, so he went to Sarah. And Sarah came to Abraham and said, you know what? You need to take my maidservant Hagar, and the Lord will fulfill the promise through her. And Abraham could not resist. He was being offered a woman, and he could not resist. Now watch this. Isn't it interesting? In the Garden of Eden, the woman was the first to eat the fruit. And then she brought it to Adam and offered it to Adam, and he said, okay. But if you go to Luke 24, in the Garden of Gethsemane, after Jesus was raised from the dead, it was the woman who first bore witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And the angels came to the woman and said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And they ran back to tell the apostles that Jesus was risen. The woman was the first to eat the fruit of the resurrection. And she brought that fruit of the resurrection back to the men and said, here, eat this. And it said they didn't believe them because their words sounded like foolishness to them. The man is always receiving the wrong thing. That's the problem with men. If a woman offers you her forbidden fruit, you'll take it.
Okay.
But if she offers you the faith of the resurrection, you don't know what you're talking about. Sarah brought Abram the wrong thing, and he just went, okay, all right. I guess this is God. I guess this is the Lord. Isn't it interesting how when we're in the flesh, stuff that we know has nothing to do with God just sounds like God. The friend of mine, his church, his executive pastor ran off with the 25-year-old secretary, and he said it was God. Left his wife and ran off with this young lady, and this is God. When you're in the flesh, stuff starts sounding like God that has nothing to do with God. And it's not just sexual. Being in the flesh is simply the place where you're focused on your own ability. When you're in the flesh, you are acutely aware of both what you can do and what you cannot do. When you're in the flesh, you're consumed with yourself. When you're in the flesh, you're just constantly thinking about yourself. When you're in the flesh, you're in the realm of self-assessment. Perpetual self-assessment. I am good. No, I'm not good. I'm bad. I am strong. No, I'm not strong. I'm weak. I am successful. No, I'm a failure. I am powerful. No, I'm powerless. It's all about me, me, me. And the flesh mocks the spirit because you might think you're in the spirit just because you said something bad about yourself. We call it humility when it doesn't have anything to do with humility. You think you're in the spirit because you can say things like, I'm so unrighteous, I'm so unholy, I'm so... And that has nothing to do with being in the spirit, and it has nothing to do with humility. Sometimes you're just listening to the lies of the devil. Coming into the spirit simply takes you out of the realm of self-assessment and into the realm of adoration. Instead of thinking I'm powerful or powerless, he is powerful. So it don't matter whether I'm powerful or powerless. That's irrelevant. He's powerful, and all I see is his power. He's faithful. It doesn't matter if I'm faithful or unfaithful. He's faithful, and all I see is his faithfulness. When God puts you to sleep, he takes you into the realm where you lose all consciousness of you, and you're simply captivated by the consciousness of him. When God put Adam to sleep, he was no longer conscious of his inability to bring about the counterpart that he so desperately needed. He put him to sleep so that he was completely and totally unaware of his inability to fulfill his destiny, of his inability to satisfy his desires, of his inability to possess the things that he so deeply longed for. God put him to sleep because until you go to sleep, God can't begin to take stuff out of your flesh that doesn't belong there. And that's what God did when he put Adam to sleep. He reached into his flesh and started taking stuff out. See, this is the thing. Before God gives you what you need, he starts taking from you what you don't need. He's got to reach into your flesh and rip some stuff out of there. Now, the problem is when we fight sleep, like children fight sleep. I'm not sleepy. Just fighting sleep. Believers are fighting sleep all the time. The smelling salt of the flesh, just break it under your nose. I'm not going out. Sometimes you need to let God put you down. When we're fighting sleep, we begin to try by our own power to satisfy our own desires. Do you know there's two sides to the flesh if you read through Paul's epistles? The first component of the flesh, he calls the works of the flesh, and the other he calls the works of the law, and they're both the same thing. The works of the law are simply when we try to please God by our own power. And the works of the flesh is simply when we try to please ourselves by our own power. But it's both by our own power. When we come into the Spirit, we recognize that we can neither please God nor ourselves. We recognize that we are utterly powerless to please God except by faith. And we are utterly powerless to please ourselves except by the Spirit. We recognize that God has to give us joy. We can't take it for ourselves. And we recognize that God has to give himself joy through us. We can't give it to him by our own power. God wants to put us to sleep. Now, when God puts you to sleep, in order for God to put you to sleep, you got to come to him. Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll put you to sleep." Translation, I'll give you rest. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, you who are so sick and tired of trying to do it by your own power. You're so sick and tired of being sick and tired. You're tired of the frustration and the anxiety of recognizing that there's so much in you, but not being able to bring it out. I used to, you know, I've lived with that for so many years. When I was a teenager, people used to prophesy to me about being a worldwide phenomenon preacher. And they all expected it to happen by the time I was 24 years old. And I remember just feeling not pressure, but excitement about it. And then when those words didn't come to pass in the time that was expected, I started feeling like a failure. Kind of like a first-round draft pick in the NBA who've completely failed to live up to his potential. And I used to have this recurring dream that I was standing at my own tombstone, and the inscription read, "Here lies Benjamin Robinson, a man full of greatness, yet who lacked the discipline ever to become great." And I would wake up in a cold sweat. Isn't that terrible? That's just horrible. Who wants to live that way? But every time you feel like a failure, every time you think, "I should be here, but I'm only here," every time you carry this self-criticism and self-condemnation, every time you look at your own life and say, "I should be so much more productive than I am. I should have accomplished so much more than I have. I didn't go to a good enough school, and I don't have enough degrees, and I haven't progressed enough at my job," and you feel that pressure and that condemnation and that anxiety. That's exactly what you're feeling. And we think that the only way out of that place is to find a way to become productive in the measure that we desire. We start going into overdrive. "God, give me some more animals to name." "Where are you going, Adam?" "I got to get the rake and hoe and go till the garden." No, Adam, this isn't time for you to name anything. And this isn't time for you to till anything. See, there's a time to name, and there's a time to till, and there's a time to sow, and there's a time to reap, but there's also a time to go to sleep. "Unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand watch in vain." Vainly you wake up early. You vainly wake up early and stay up late, toiling for food, for he gives sleep to those he loves. Or what did Jacob speak over his son Benjamin on his deathbed? He said, "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all the day long, and the one the Lord loves will rest between his shoulders." Do you know what rest is? See, we tend to think that rest is the place where we forget about all of our needs, and we forget about all of our desires, and we postpone our activity in the direction of our desires and our destiny until tomorrow morning. Rest is the place where we say, "Lord, I can't work on it anymore tonight. I'll start working on it again tomorrow." Rest is the place where we say, "For 2 weeks, I'm putting it on hold, and I'll start working again in 2 weeks." That is not rest, because that's still depending on my own power. I still think that nothing's going to happen until I get back to the drawing board and go back to work. No, that's not true rest. That's not the Jesus kind of rest. The Jesus kind of rest says, "God, I can't go any further than I've gone. You have to take it from here, and I surrender to you. I trust you to fulfill by your power what I can never fulfill by my power. I recognize that even if I exercised all of the innovation and creativity that you have ever given me, I still would not come one inch closer to my destiny than I am now." We forget that destiny is something that is ordained by God before the foundation of the world. We forget that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God himself ordained for you to walk in since before the world began. He ordained it. He ordained it before you ever were. And if he ordained it, why would we think that we can accomplish it by our own power? One of the ways the Lord plays with me, not plays with me, but he teases me a little bit. You know, the Lord will tease you. Any good dad teases his kids. But the Lord, he has his way of teaching you the lessons that he needs you to learn. One of the ways the Lord teases me is through the gift of word of knowledge. And I probably shared this with you guys before. But what he does is he turns it on for a moment and then turns it off. Like, I literally have no control over the gift of word of knowledge. The way it functions, it's not a gift that I possess. Like, it happens. And I have these moments where all of a sudden I get these uncanny, specific words of knowledge for one person in some obscure place, and then nothing for months. But every time I have one of those moments, one of those experiences, I go home and I start praying like, "Yes, God, do it, Lord, do it. Oh, God, oh, God, just release. Yes, God, I want the torrent." And God just turns it off. Every time God does, and the interesting thing is whenever God does it, it's never because I've been deep in prayer, I've been soaking in prayer for all these hours, and then God did it. No, God does it at a time when I wasn't looking for anything, when I wasn't thinking about anything, when I wasn't trying to make anything happen, then all of a sudden, bam, uncanny word of knowledge. And then as soon as I start trying to do it, he turns it off. What's the lesson there? The lesson there is so clear. It's not about you trying. Your effort means nothing to God. How much we try, God is never pleased by human effort. He's only pleased by faith. That's Hebrews 11:6. The only thing that pleases him is faith. Adam, come here. I got to put you to sleep. When I put you to sleep, I'm taking you beyond the realm of your participation. You don't get to mess with this. This is all me and none of you. When you enter into your destiny, you're going to look at it and know that it's God's doing, not your own. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It's not going to come through your searching. It's not going to come through your striving. It's not going to come through your struggling. And if you think you're behind because of stuff that you haven't done, you don't know my Father. If you've been carrying condemnation and fear, if you've been walking in anxiety and frustration because of your lack of ability to produce, I got good news for you. The Father is here. He didn't need Abraham's help. And he doesn't need my help. And he doesn't need yours. And it's a lesson that he tries to teach me again and again and again. But he simply wants you to know that everything you need is already on the inside of you. Everything that you desire and everything that you long for is already in you. He put it in you a long time ago. First time I went to Banda Aceh in the northern tip of Sumatra in Indonesia, it's the only province in Indonesia that's under Sharia law. I was going in there, and the Lord, we had a layover in Seoul, Incheon Airport in Korea. We had an 8-hour layover there. My wife and I went to the prayer chapel. We began to pray. And the Lord spoke to my heart in the midst of prayer and said, when you get to Banda Aceh, warn the churches there that a great persecution is getting ready to come upon the churches. And all of a sudden, the Lord began to show me the type of persecution that was coming upon the churches in Banda Aceh, and fear gripped my heart. I said, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm too afraid. And all of a sudden, I felt the hand of God touch my chest, and all of the fear, it just began to melt out of me. And then all of a sudden, the Lord took me back, and I saw a picture of young David standing before Samuel, and Samuel poured the horn of oil over his head, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David mightily. And then I saw a memory flashed in my head of when I was 11 years old, and a preacher by the name of Dr. Sam Huddleston came and laid his hands on me, and I was instantly filled with the Holy Spirit. I began speaking in tongues, began trumpeting in tongues on that day, and the Lord spoke to me and said, what I gave David on that day, I gave you on that day. Everything that you need to accomplish the mission that I'm sending you on today, I gave you when you were 11 years old. I already deposited it in you on that day. I anticipated what you would need, and I gave it to you already. God wants you to know that the stuff you're crying out for right now, he gave you so long ago, you don't even remember when he gave it to you. He deposited stuff in your life stealthily. He did it in a way that you could not see. It was inconceivable. Everything you need for life and godliness has already been given to you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that by them we might escape the corruption that's in the world through lust and participate in the divine nature. God wants you to know that everything you need is already on the inside of you. Everything that you're crying out for is already on the inside of you. Everything that you're longing for is already on the inside of you. He's already put eternity in your heart, and he's put your destiny on the inside of you. And for many of you, your destiny is throbbing on the inside of you. It's like a second heart. It's throbbing and it's beating, and you can feel it there, and you know it's there. And whenever you're in the realm of your destiny, whenever you're in the vicinity of something that corresponds to your destiny, you feel like you're going to explode in your heart. Some of you, the tears start flowing because you see something that corresponds to the realm of your destiny. And your destiny on the inside of you is like the sound of deep calling unto deep, but you can't get to it. No matter how hard you try, you can't bring it out yourself. No matter how hard you strive, you can't fulfill it in your own power. The two truths must be taken together. One, everything you need, everything you long for is already within you. Number two, but only God can bring it out. Only God can bring it out. So what does God call us to do? Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. You know when the anxiety will stop? When you make a decision that the first thing I'm going to do every morning when I wake up is I'm going to come to Him. I'm not going to be dominated by the tyranny of the urgent anymore. I'm going to come to Him. And I'm going to trust Him to bring out the treasure. You see, we have this treasure in vessels of clay, in earthen vessels. So that the excellency may be of God and not of us. When you look on the outside, you don't see the treasure. But there's moments when God gives you a glimpse of what's inside. And you begin to see the treasure. But as we come to Him, He begins to bring out the treasure. He begins to draw it out. He begins to draw it out. What is it? Proverbs 19:20. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the will of the Lord that prevails. One of the other proverbs says, the plans of a man's heart are like deep waters. I think Proverbs 20, verse 5, something like that. The plans of a man's heart are like deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. God wants to give you wisdom to draw them out in their time. He gives you wisdom to draw them out. I've come this weekend not to speak to your weakness, but to your strength. To strengthen you where you're already strong. To encourage your faith right at the place where God has already gifted you. You're a people that's full of destiny, both individually and corporately. A people that's full of excellence, both individually and corporately. Full of vision, full of innovation. But I say to you by the word of the Lord that you have not seen the half of what God has in store for you. That your eyes have not seen, your ears have not heard, your minds have not conceived the things that God has prepared for you because you love Him. But I say to you in the days to come that God is going to begin to reveal them to you by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And there are deep plans that God has had for you in eternity that He has not yet released into your life. He has not yet released to you the knowledge of it. But the Spirit of God is beginning to reach down into the depths of your spirit and draw them out. God's going to give you vision that's beyond anything that you could ever imagine. And the amazing thing is you're already a people of vision. You've got great vision. Wherever Pastor Sam goes, he unlocks new dimensions of vision. Just by being present. He came into Living Hope and unlocked new dimensions of vision. Things we couldn't see before, we began to see clearly simply because He came into our vicinity. Simply because we came into your vicinity, we began to see things differently. I remember the first time my wife and I came here back in 2014, we went home seeing things differently. We began to see at a whole nother level. We began to anticipate things that God would do at a whole nother level. And we began to see things happen. Things began to change. One of the things that happened was we came here in 2014, and in that very year, the finances of our church just exploded. And they kept exploding in 2015. I told Pastor Sam, you know what? You got to keep inviting me back because we need the money. Our finances got to keep growing, so. Some of you know I went home last year and I bought a car. Without telling my wife. You get one of those in a lifetime. She told me, you better pray Pastor Sam invites you back. Ah! Let's pray. That's enough. Some worship team. Father, I pray tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'd open our eyes to see. You give us vision, and you give us wisdom. Lord, tonight I pray for those who have been battling frustration. Frustration that leads to workaholism keeps me spinning. My mind can't stop. No matter how hard I try, I can't fix it. No matter what I do, I can't break through to the next level. Father, I pray that you would grant peace to the frustrated tonight. I also pray for the anxious. The anxious that say, I'm so overwhelmed with my inability to break through that I don't even want to try anymore. Anxiety just paralyzes me at moments when I need to act. Sometimes I don't even want to get out of bed in the morning because I'm just so anxious. I pray for the frustrated. I pray for the anxious. And I pray for the discouraged. Father, right now I pray that you'd empower our hearts to run to you so that you could give us rest. The Hebrews would say that God did not stop creating on the seventh day, but on the seventh day, He created the most wonderful creation of all. For on the seventh day, He created rest. Sabbath. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall over Adam, and he slept. A deep Sabbath. A deep rest. Same thing he did to Abraham in Genesis 15 when he said, I want you to go get a heifer and all of those other animals. Cut them in half. And Abraham had to stand guard over his sacrifice all day. He had to beat back the buzzards. But suddenly at evening when the Lord came, there was a smoking fire pot and a firebrand. And God caused a deep sleep to come over Abraham. And then God passed between the pieces. It was the work of God. Covenant is the work of God, not the work of man. And many of you are coming right up to that place where the word of the Lord would come to you and say, you can go no further on your own now. Unless you abide in me, you can bear no fruit. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it'll be given. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend upon the hearts of every frustrated, every anxious, and every discouraged person. Lord, when we're battling frustration, anxiety, and discouragement, there is no rest. Even the cessation of our labor does not bring about rest in our minds. Our minds continue to spin and toil. We keep trying to figure it out and figure it out and figure it out. Even when we're home, we're not focused on our family. We're not present with our families because our minds are still toiling and trying to figure it out. But God, you want to give us rest tonight. A deep sleep. Holy Spirit, come. If you're here tonight, you're frustrated, you're anxious, or you're discouraged, want you to just lift your hand right where you are. You're frustrated. You're anxious. You're discouraged. Frustrated. Anxious. Discouraged. You're ready to receive rest now. I want us all to stand in the presence of the Lord. God, I look to you, and I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do, yeah. Sing that again. God, I look to you. God, I look to you, and I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do, yeah. Yeah. And I will love you, Lord. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. And I will love. I will love you, Lord, my strength. And I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, Lord. I will love. Specifically tonight, is there anybody here tonight that your frustration, your anxiety, your discouragement is coming from a sickness in your body that you've been longing for the Lord to heal, but you've seen people around you get healed, but you haven't gotten healed. You've seen people around you get set free, but you haven't gotten set free, and you're just longing. You're crying out to the Lord. If that's you, I want us to pray for you tonight, and I want you to just come to the front. Is there anybody here in that situation? You've been praying for your own healing. Maybe it's the healing of a family member even that you've been crying out to the Lord for. You've been praying.
Yes.
Just turn your hearts to the Lord right now, saints. Just look to the Lord and just begin to pray out loud for these individuals who are coming to the altar right now. If we can have just some pastors and leaders just come pray for these here. Just to pray, just for a few more minutes, just stretch out your hand towards everyone here at this altar and just begin to pray out loud. God, just touch and heal right now. By your Spirit, every condition. But Lord, more than anything else, we rebuke discouragement. We remove frustration and anxiety and fear. In the name of Jesus, replace it with faith right now. Replace it with encouragement right now. Lord, we can't do it ourselves, but we can come to you. We can come to you and you can give us rest. And so tonight, give rest. In the name of Jesus, we say that the enemy has been defeated in Jesus' name. Yes, God. Yes, God. Father, we just speak your blessing over each and every one that is gathered in this place. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would settle into every heart and every mind and every soul. Give peace, give rest, and give joy. I thank you that you are the Father of our destiny. You will fulfill it. You will perform it. And it will be your doing and not ours. We love you. And we rejoice in you tonight as one rejoices in great riches. In the name of your Son, Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.